Have you ever lost
anything? Anybody? Anybody ever lost anything?
Every day.
I appreciate your honesty, Linda. Every day. So we've all lost something, and we all know that feeling that we get when something important is missing, do we not? For me, the first thing that came to my mind when I was thinking about this opener, I have a book, and books are just books, I understand. But I have a book that is a somewhat treasured possession of mine. It was a gift given to me by my pastor when I was in Louisville. It's my personal copy of C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. I had never read that book. My pastor, Pastor Mitch Chase, in Louisville, Kentucky, read that book with me and discipled me and really, really invested in me. And he bought me my copy of that book, and it has an inscription from him in the front of it. So it is, and that has become one of my favorite books. I love that book. Not just that particular copy of the book, but Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, is wonderful. And it came up missing not all that long ago. And I was looking for it and looking for it and looking for it, and I never could find it. And it troubled me. It bothered me that I couldn't find that copy of that book, because I love that book, and it's one that I go back to time and again. And my copy of it was important to me. So that angsty feeling that you get when you're looking for something, I should know where it is. There, it should be right there. And it's not here. I can't find it anywhere. So if you know that feeling of angst, you also know that sense of great relief when that object is found. I now know right where that book is, because there was one day a while back where my dad came to church on a Sunday morning, and he placed my copy of Mere Christianity in my hands. It had turned up somewhere at my parents' house. And I was very relieved, because what was lost was now found. And we all know that rich feeling of finding something that has been missing, that sense of relief when we find what was once lost. And so today, you might be thinking, why are we talking about this? Why are we talking about things that are lost and that sense of peace and whatnot? Because last week, I mentioned to you that part of the biggest cause of anxiety is when we forget. When we forget who God is, or when we doubt who God is, when a true biblical understanding of who the Creator is lost, is doubted, or is misunderstood, or is forgotten, things get a little angsty in our life. Things get a little crazy, and things get a little tumultuous. But friends, when we rediscover, and when we lay our hearts and we rest our lives upon the truth of who God is and what God has done for us, the waves of relief can come crashing upon us. So we're going to return our hearts and our minds this morning to the book of Matthew in chapter 6. And we're going to explore together a little more deeply than we did last week, verses 25 to 34. But before we get there, let me kind of just catch you up to speed, especially for those who haven't been here the last couple weeks. A couple weeks ago, we started this series on anxiety. And we started by biblically defining anxiety. And we defined anxiety as follows: that sinful anxiety is a turbulence of the heart that is initiated by doubting or misunderstanding, you could also add, or forgetting, the nature and character of God, and is exacerbated by outward circumstances and manifested in undue worry, fear, or concern. A couple weeks ago, we spent time talking about anxiety being a turbulence of the soul. We talked about the Greek words that are used most frequently for anxiety, to agitate or to stir up, is the word tarasso, to be drawn in different directions or to be pulled apart is the word marimna. And we spent significant time working through those definitions. And we also talked about how it's manifested in an undue or an unnecessary sense of fear or worry or concern. Last week, we turned our attention to anxiety being initiated by doubting, misunderstanding, or forgetting the nature and character of God, and how that then is exacerbated by the circumstances that we place ourselves in. So having a full and robust understanding of what anxiety is, this week and next week, what I want us to do is I want us to turn our attention to how we battle anxiety. And the main point that I want you to remember this morning is simply this: remember God's character and seek him diligently. Remember God's character and seek him diligently. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. This is what God says. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I want us to explore three actions from this passage of Scripture in battling anxiety. Three actions in battling anxiety under the main point of remember God's character and seek him diligently. And that's another part of the reason why I started with losing something. We should be seeking the Lord. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but it'll be good to reiterate this. We should be seeking the Lord with the same diligence that we seek that which we have lost. Remember God's character and seek him diligently. Three actions in battling anxiety. The first one is identify circumstances. Identify circumstances. What do I mean by identify circumstances? I mean identify the circumstances in your life that exacerbate your feeling of turbulence within your soul. We all have them. None of us probably share the same situations that bring about and stir up anxiety in our hearts. In the book of Matthew, we find very specific circumstances. The specific circumstances that Jesus is telling them, do not be anxious about. Do not allow yourself to have undue, remember, undue, unnecessary worry, fear, or concern. He mentions three specific things: what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will put on. He tells them, do not be anxious about these things. Do not be anxious about your life. Look at verse 25. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Jesus is preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he wants his listeners to know that they do not need to be anxious about these things. These are specific circumstances that are obviously creating turbulence within the heart of his listeners. But remember, friends, our circumstances are not the cause. Our circumstances exacerbate our anxiety. The big question, we'll deal with this more later and especially next week. The big question is, what do we do? How do we respond to those circumstances? But one of the things that we need to do if we're going to be out in front of sinful tendencies is we need to know the well-worn path that leads us there. So let me paint a picture for you. If you're a person who is prone to severe anxiety or prone to even degrees of panic, you don't. Some of you might disagree with me, and that's okay. We should talk later individually. I'd love to help you. We don't go from not anxious to panic in one fell swoop. It just doesn't work that way. There is a well-worn path that takes us there where things build and build and build and build. The earlier on that path where we can identify that we have taken a detour down a road that is going to lead us to a place of sinfulness, the better. Because that is where we're going. That is where we need to strike. That is where we need to set our attention and to set our focus, so that instead of straying down the fork of undue worry, fear, concern, and anxiety, we stay on the path of remembering and committing ourselves to the nature and the character of God and seeking Him diligently. So we need to identify our circumstances. Identify the circumstances in your life that lead you to this place. Like I said, there are specific circumstances in this passage. Jesus says in verse 25 about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink. And then He calls them to make considerations about the way that God provides, the way that God gives food to the birds, the way that God beautifully adorns the lilies of the field. Think about it. When Jesus is telling them to not be anxious about something, the one thing, the one piece of practical advice that He gives them is to seek the Lord, is to remember the Lord, is to dwell upon and meditate upon the nature and the character of God. And those words, consider, it's not just give passing thought to, but it's to dwell upon, to really dwell upon who God is. So identify your circumstances. Let me give you a piece of practical advice, especially if you're somebody who is prone to anxiety and you're kind of like, I don't know, Pastor. I don't really know that well-worn path. I don't know that well-worn path that gets me to those places of worry and fear and panic. I'm just not 100% sure what that path is. Well, let me give you a piece of practical advice that will hopefully help you. The next time that you experience an anxious moment, be it in a note on your phone or on a pad of paper, just jot down what's happening. Jot down a few sentences about what is happening in your life. And over the course of a few weeks, as you experience those moments of fear and worry, and you jot down the circumstances in your life, what's happening around you and what's happening in your heart, I am confident that you will see a pattern emerge. That pattern that you see emerging, that's your well-worn path. That is your well-worn path that gets you from peace to turbulence. And the closer that you can get to staying in a place of peace, the better. That's all for next week as we talk about the practical application and the real hands-on things that we can do to overcome anxiety. So step number one, the first action that you need to take, dear friends, in battling anxiety is you need to identify the circumstances that exacerbate you. You need to identify the things, the people, the places, the settings that stir up that emotion and that exacerbate that emotion in your heart. For Jesus' listeners, it was things like food and clothing and what they were going to drink. For us, it's all manner of things. And identifying those, I've already mentioned this, but I'm going to mention it again in transition. Identifying those circumstances is helpful for two reasons. It helps us to stay ahead of our anxiety, and it helps us to take preemptive action. When you know what your well-worn path is, you can begin implementing practical steps much earlier than before you've gone off the deep end into full-blown panic. But if you don't know those circumstances that lead you there, you're going to have a really difficult time working in reverse. And the other main reason why understanding the circumstances, identifying the circumstances is helpful. Remember what I've been saying. Circumstances don't cause anxiety. Circumstances exacerbate anxiety. Understanding our circumstances and identifying our circumstances helps us to identify our desires. We must identify our desires. We all have things that we are desiring. In the moments of fear and in the moments of panic, when we are driven to a place of worry and fear and anxiety, it is because we are desiring something that we fear is going to be taken away, or a desire that is not being met. And it is not godly. We know that it's not godly. Look at Matthew chapter 6 in verse 32. Jesus says, "For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Why might that be of particular interest to us? Because when Jesus says Gentiles, He's essentially saying godless people. You're worrying and you're becoming like the godless people. Well, godless people have desires just like godly people. So what we need to figure out is, what are we desiring? So we might ask the question of the listeners to the Sermon on the Mount. When they're becoming unduly concerned and fearful and worried about things like food and water and clothing, what are they desiring? Well, they could be desiring a lot of things. Because you might be thinking to yourself, well, isn't it good to desire those things? Like, my body kind of needs clothing. My body needs food. My body needs water. But the point that Jesus is making is an undue concern. There are people who desire those things because they want a sense of security, or they want a sense of peace, or a sense of not having to strive for something or work for something. What does the Bible say about food? If a man does not work, he will not eat. There is a basic understanding in the scriptures that for us to acquire basic needs in life requires us to do something. God doesn't just drop those things in our lap. We have responsibilities that we have to fulfill. But some people desire to not have to do those things and yet still have all they need. That is an ungodly desire for pleasure or for leisure or for not having to fulfill what God has called us to do. We need to identify our desires. Jesus says for us to be unduly concerned even about the basic needs of life is to be like the Gentiles, is to be like the godless ones, the ones who haven't trusted God or looked to God or are not in covenant with him. So let me ask you this question. What is the desire? Well, I can't tell you what the desire is in your heart when you become anxious, because I don't know the circumstances that cause you anxiety. So let me give you another piece of practical advice. On that same note in your phone, or on that same pad of paper, as you're trying to identify that well-worn circumstantial path of how you get from peace to panic, also in writing down the circumstances, ask yourself this question: what do I want? What do I hope that my anxious feelings will achieve for me? Because we're all hoping that our anxiety is going to achieve something. And let me give you a really clear example from the text of how I know that. Look at verse 27. And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? There is a desire within us. There is a hope within us that our anxious feelings are going to achieve something, are going to accomplish something, are going to fulfill some kind of desire. So ask yourself those questions. What do I want? What do I want in this moment? What am I hoping to get out of these emotions? What am I afraid of losing? We must identify our desires. But let me just give you, for a real personal example. Maybe this is your pastor about to be a little bit too transparent, but we're going to go with it. Let's take, for example, someone like me who battles with a fear of man. You may not know that about me, but let that just be my confession to you this morning. I really struggle with fear of man. That's part of the reason why I love the book When People Are Big and God Is Small so much. Because it's like Ed Welch is just punching me in the face with every page because of how far I falter when it comes to this. I may become anxious before meetings or even before church gatherings. And don't get me wrong, there's a healthy dimension to that. Anybody who is going to step up and plan to articulate and explain God's word, there should be a healthy fear of what is taking place. I'm not talking about the healthy fear. I'm talking about the unhealthy anxiety that is accompanied with that. So there's a healthy dimension to that, but that's not what I have in view. The unhealthy dimension of public leading exacerbates anxiety for someone like me who struggles with fear of man. Why? Well, because I want things. I have desires. I want things to go well. I want people to be inspired. I want people to learn. I want people to not be put off or offended. And in and of themselves, those things, those desires may not be wrong. But those desires could, left unchecked, give way to things like theological compromise and not saying what needs to be said by not having hard conversations because of being afraid that I'm not going to be liked. So you can see how when somebody who experiences anxiety within the context of fearing man, how the desire is to be accepted, the desire is to be liked. That might then cause us to shy away from really, really important things and really, really important conversations. Therefore, as we seek to identify our circumstances and identify our desires and what we're hoping will be achieved through those feelings of anxiety, what must we do? Well, we must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Identify your circumstances, identify your desires, and then seek God, his kingdom, and his righteousness. Do you realize, let me just dip into the English language for a second. Do you guys realize that the word priority is just a formulation of the word prior? That the word prior means before, that which happened before. So when you say that something is your priority, it's something that should come before everything else. We have lots of priorities, but there is one priority that must take precedent over all of the others. And that priority is seeking the kingdom of God and seeking the righteousness of God. Notice that he doesn't just say seek the kingdom and his righteousness. Did you catch that? Look at verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He doesn't just say seek the kingdom of God. Seek first. Our chief priority, our chief desire should be seeking God's kingdom, should be seeking not only his kingdom, but also his righteousness. We should be seeking to bow the knee before the Lord and to commit ourselves to his ways so that in our lives and in the earth around us. In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about the Lord's Prayer and the prayer where we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When we pray that prayer, we're asking that God's kingdom would be displayed first and foremost in our own lives, that we would be committed to being faithful citizens of God's kingdom. That word seek is really, really crucial. It's the Greek word zeteo. Z-E-T-E-O is how you would write it in English. Zeteo. It literally means to seek after, to seek for, to aim at, or to strive after. It carries with it the connotation of focused searching. Searching with the purpose of finding and acquiring. We are aiming with the purpose and the focus of hitting the mark. I like how it uses the concept of aiming at. Because friends, when we seek to fulfill the scriptures, when we seek to be faithful citizens of the kingdom of God and to bow the knee before the authority of God, we don't do that arbitrarily. We do that with a lot of specificity that is given to us by the scriptures, by the King of the kingdom, who has called us to obedience and who has called us to righteousness. We should seek to aim at that focus, to aim at the kingdom with the purpose and the focus of hitting the mark. So what is that first priority? That first priority is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Both of those elements are important. I already mentioned about seeking the Lord's kingdom and the connection to the Lord's Prayer. It means that we watch for the arrival of God's kingdom. We anticipate his coming. It means that we seek the character of what it means to be members of the kingdom. Think about the Beatitudes. Do you realize that at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the humble, blessed are those who mourn. Those are all character qualities. They're character qualities of what identifies kingdom people. If you go back to a passage like Psalm chapter 15, let me flip back to Psalm 15 and I'll just read it for you. Because it even broadens it in Psalm 15, and it talks about it being heavenly, characteristics of heavenly people who will dwell with God. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eye a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his own money at interest, and who does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Those are character qualities of kingdom people. Do you know what it means to seek the kingdom? It means to seek those qualities. It means to seek to be like the character traits that are listed in Psalm 15 and in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. But we also seek God's righteousness. We seek his purity. We seek his holiness. We seek to be like him. We don't want to just see him. We want to be like him. Think about the words of Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, that are then also quoted in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, where God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." We should seek diligently. We should aim at with purpose and focus the kingdom of God and the righteousness of the King of the kingdom. We must, to borrow the imagery from Colossians chapter 3, we must set our minds first and foremost on that which is above. Seek first. And what happens when we do? All these things will be added unto you. What are these things that Jesus refers to in verse 33? Food, water, clothing. Now, do not mishear what I'm saying. Jesus is not communicating some type of prosperity gospel where, okay, well, I'll check this box for God, then God's going to check this box for me. I'll check. It's not this quid pro quo that we have with God where, okay, God, I shared the gospel with that person. Now you got to do this for me. It doesn't work that way. The picture that is at play here is there is a peace and a rest that comes upon our hearts and our souls when we set our minds first and foremost on the kingdom. When we fulfill what God has called us to do and what God has called us to be, A, we are not really going to worry about secondary things because our priorities are going to be in the first and foremost order that they should be in. But secondarily, we can then rest upon the promises that God has given that he is going to care for us. Do you know another way of what it looks like to seek the kingdom of God? It means to do what Jesus told his listeners to do in Matthew 6. It means that when you walk outside and you see a bird flying through the air, that you would actively remember, that you would diligently remember, God cares about that bird. And God is going to feed that bird. And I am of greater value to God than that bird. So God is going to feed me too. He's going to care for me too. I have said this so many times, and I'm going to say it until somebody convinces me otherwise. But friends, I am convinced that as Christians, our biggest problem is not a knowledge problem. We all know Matthew 6. For some of you, this is probably the 1,000th sermon you have heard from Matthew 6. But do you believe Matthew 6? Do you believe that God cares for you more than he cares for the birds of the air? Do you believe that he is going to provide for you in greater abundance than he will for his creation? Do you believe that God is going to adorn you in far greater beauty than the lilies of the fields? We all know that. We sing, his eye is on the sparrow. But do we believe it? And the way that we move towards believing it and clinging to it is by seeking first God's kingdom. The times that my life is the most tumultuous and the most turbulent is when my discipline of seeking first the kingdom of God is at its worst. That correlation is not by accident. Our spiritual health and our spiritual life will serve as a faithful barometer for every other dimension of our life. So as you seek to identify the circumstances that stir you into anxiety and you seek to identify the desires that are at work in those moments, let me ask you this question. Where are you then in those moments with seeking the Lord? Let those moments of fear, let those moments of worry serve you as an indicator, serve you as a prompt of, I need to seek the kingdom. I need to seek God. I need to seek His wisdom and His righteousness. And friends, we're not going to do this perfectly. There will always be moments where we come up short, but we don't quit. Don't give up. We confess our shortcomings. We ask God to forgive us and to help us, and we keep striving forward. We commit ourselves to zeteo. We continue seeking. We continue aiming at godliness. We continue to press forward in seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, there is a whole lot more. There's a whole lot more to battling anxiety than these three steps. And I don't want to be overly reductionistic, but this is the foundation. We need to start here. If you want to overcome and do battle against undue and unnecessary and sinful fear and anxiety in your life, you need to identify the circumstances that exacerbate your anxiety. You need to identify the desires that fill your heart when you become anxious. And you need to seek the kingdom. You need to seek God and His righteousness with a far greater tenacious spirit than you have ever looked for something that has been lost. And many of you, maybe some of you, have that feeling right now that you get when you lose something. You think, I don't know, Pastor, this sounds off. I don't know if I can do this. This sounds like a big task. Well, that's a good feeling that you have. Let that feeling drive you in your pursuit of Jesus. And you might be asking, okay, I need to seek the kingdom. I need to identify my desires. I need to identify my circumstances, but I don't really know how to do that. Let me offer you two pieces of advice. One, come back next week, because that's what we're going to be focusing on next week. And two, dive deeply into God's word. We've been quoting together Isaiah 41:10. You realize that that's a verse and a song that we all know really well. You might even try singing those words in moments of fear. Sing it with me if it comes to you. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. Let those words fill you with hope. And let those words of the knowledge that God is with you dispel all fear and all doubt from your heart and your mind. And let it be a fuel that drives you to seek Him diligently and earnestly. And may we work together. If you are entrenched in the feelings of anxiety, I would love to help you. I would love to sit down with you and talk with you how you can identify your desires, identify the circumstances, and to help you seek the Lord. I would love to help you in that way. I would love to help you rest upon the promise of Isaiah 41:10. But let me encourage you as we part ways this morning, or as we prepare to end our time of worshiping this morning, by committing your heart to those words. If you can memorize them, memorize them. If you know that verse from How Firm a Foundation, then in those moments of fear, just belt it out to the top of your lungs, because we do not need to be afraid. God is with us. He will help us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your goodness and your loving kindness towards us. Thank you for the words of Matthew chapter 6 that you have preserved so that we might look back to them and so that we might be urged to consider the birds of the heavens, to consider the lilies of the field, to know that you love us far more than they. God, that you are going to grant to us everything that we need. And Father, may we be committed to not being unduly worried or concerned about that which would rob our attention from you, but that we would indeed seek first your kingdom, that we would seek to be people who are meek and humble and tender-hearted, that we would seek to adorn by your Holy Spirit the characteristics of Psalm 15, that we would seek you in your righteousness, that we would desire to be holy, that we would strive and pursue holiness as you are holy. God, help us to put off undue and unhealthy fear and anxiety. Help us to put on unwavering trust, uncomprehensible peace, and a commitment to looking only unto you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.